I want to take you to two passages of scripture. I promise to connect them and bring them into context. Proverbs, the 13th chapter. Proverbs, the 13th chapter. Proverbs, the 13th chapter, and when you find Proverbs 13, verse 12, we'll find ourselves in Psalms 40 after that. Psalms 40. I want to preach this word in the context of a generational hope, a hope of a parent for a child, a hope of a father for a son, mother for a daughter, a hope of a generation of trailblazers and prayer warriors for those who are coming behind, that they would pick up the torch and continue to blaze the trail. I want you to hear it in the connection of David and Solomon, but I want you to see it in the bigger picture of the kingdom of God. And so I pray this morning that I'm able to frame it in those terms and I'm able to preach it to you in that way. Proverbs 13:12 says this, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, when what I was hoping for shows up, when what I was dreaming about becomes a reality, when my thoughts move to action, then it is a tree of life. Psalms 40. Come on, Psalms 40. Psalms 40, we'll read the beginning and we'll read the end. I'm just doing what God does. I'm declaring the end from the beginning. That's all. Hallelujah. Psalms 40 verse 1 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." If it's all right, I want to take you down to verse 16 and 17. I'll read it from the New King James Version. And the word of God says, "Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, 'The Lord be magnified.'" Verse 17 says this, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer." Here we go. Do not delay. I wish I had a church. Oh my God. I want to preach right in that space. Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. For the word of God is quickening and makes to come alive because it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. The purpose of the word of God is to divide soul from spirit and be a discerner of the intentions of our heart. So, Father, I ask as the word comes forth that you anoint this word today. Anoint it in such a way that it doesn't just change some things, but it changes everything. Anoint it, Father, so it causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. Anoint it so that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Touch every heart so it's open to receive a word. Anoint every ear so that they can hear it. Father, selfishly, I ask that no one, including myself, leaves this place the way they came, but that we are all changed by your power. Because if anybody can do it, you can. And we'll give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in Jesus' name. If you agree, shout amen. Amen. Before you sit down, come on, turn to your neighbor, smile as bright as you can. You know how we do it, KLC. I make you smile, show them everything God has blessed you with, and say, God said, no more delays. Find somebody on the other side of you and just go ahead and prophesy to them and say, God said, no more delays. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to bring you to a place of hope this morning, in the sense of realizing that both of these texts that we've taken, which have a relationship and a connection from father to son, from generations past and present, and the connection, if you will, is in relationship to the hope of which it aspires. The reason why there's a deep connection is because in the first text you have Solomon, who was referencing the words of his father David. And in the latter text, you have David, who was praying to God and coming to a place of maturity in God, where he realizes that his hope and his despair have to be lived within the tension one with the other. And it's not a matter of either or, it's a matter of both and. In other words, David comes to understand that Christianity in and of itself is not so much to make you the exception to the rule being the life that God has ordained for you and destined for you. It is not that when you become saved, all of a sudden everything in your life becomes okay. As a matter of fact, to quite the contrary, it means that most of your life will begin to fall apart. When you come to God, you come to him with the understanding that you've given up something to get something. And what you have given up is your old life to get the life that he has in store for you. And so the basic level of our faith is to lay down our lives so that we can pick up the one that Jesus purchased for us. In that sense, we don't lose our identity. We don't lose our memory. We understand all the things that we were, what we went through, and so forth and so on. The beauty of our faith, though, is that we get to exchange, if you will, what we were for who he called us to be. And it's not so much that God is trying to make us into something different, but rather reveal what he's already put on the inside of you. Slap your name and say, you're more than a conqueror. You just don't even know him. God is not busy trying to make you into something. He already made you fearfully and wonderfully. What he's trying to get you to discover is that he put a treasure in an earthen vessel. And the way to get the treasure out is that you have to allow life's pressure, if you will, to be able to squeeze you in a way that only breaks you a little bit, but the breaking is really for a blessing. God, I feel like preaching it here. Just touch your neighbor and say, the breaking is really the blessing. God knows what will absolutely obliterate you, but he also knows what you're built and made of, and therefore he knows what you can handle. Your problem is the biggest compliment God could ever give you. Because if you are faced with a problem, and if you've dealt with it, and if you've made it this far, that ought to let you know you're made of something that is pretty awesome. If it hadn't killed you yet, it ain't gonna. Am I preaching to somebody in here? Just go ahead and slap your name and say, I've been through some stuff. I'll tell you about it later. God, when you begin to understand all the things you've gone through, it's not that you forget about it, come to church, clap your hands, and act like everything's okay. No, it's that you've learned how to live with the tension of hope and despair. It's not so much that you despair all the time, but there are moments where you understand that your hope needs clarity. In other words, true hope requires clarity. It's not false. It's not something that you look at and say everything's okay, and you look at it with blind optimism, and you don't face the facts that there's an issue over there or there's a circumstance over here. No, I know what the problems are. It's just that with hope, it's not a risk, but rather a revelation. When I hope, I'm not hoping that things turn out okay. I'm hoping that the God who told me it's going to be okay, y'all not in here with me, is going to show up in me and out of me and do the things that he said he's going to do. Just touch your name and say, God is not a liar. Come on here. The thing about God is that he's immutable. In other words, he does not change. You give your situation and your despair too much credit. Your situation is not immutable. It means it can change. Anything that you're facing at the moment is simply temporary and subject to change. But the God that you serve does not change. I am the Lord thy God, and I change not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. God does not change, but your situation and your circumstance does. That's why you have to be careful not to make a permanent decision based upon a temporary circumstance that's subject to change. So your hope has to lie in God, but you have to realize that you still have the circumstance. So what hope allows me to do is to see the problem, but also see what's beyond or on the other side of the problem. Oh, God, just touch your neighbor and say, there's something beyond your circumstance. Now, that's an easy statement to say when you're looking from the outside in. Our situations, whether they are relationship situations, financial situations, social situations, whatever they might be, are easy when you're looking from the outside in. But when you're on the inside, looking out, it's difficult to see your way forward. Because most of our situation shows up arrogantly. They show up with a sense of power to suggest that we are powerless. As if this is the way it's going to be and there's nothing you can do about it. I wish I had some help. And this is why you have to be careful as a believer not to be seduced into helplessness. No, just touch your name and say, you can do something about it. The difficulty of doing something about it is when you realize that your difficulty and your circumstance and your problem is not the result of an external battle, but rather the result of an internal one. Ain't nobody shout on that one. In other words, your real problems are not from the outside in, but they are from the inside out. You're not really crying over your bills. You know, y'all ain't said nothing. You've been broke before. Y'all ain't said nothing. You're not really crying over somebody leaving you. I wish I had that happen to you before. You're not crying over getting fired. You've been through that before. And you know you can get another job. The real problem is when you identify your problem based upon the decision that you made that got you in the predicament that you're in at this moment. It's easy to shout and praise about how God gonna bring you out. Y'all ain't in here with me. And I can preach in that vein and we'll be shouting and dancing, but I came to hit some hard stuff that's at the core of some issues in your life that is stopping you from stepping into your destiny and going to where God said you're supposed to go and delaying everything that God has ordained for your life. And I came to tell somebody today is the day of no more delays, but you just have to face some things about your decisions. Now I can preach. I think I got your attention. When it's your fault, it's a different story. And church folk are good, real good, Oscar-winning performance good, of making sure nobody understands that it's their fault. No, it's the devil. He did it. They did it. Ain't nobody shouting in here. But not, I messed up. It's never part of our testimony. And the reason, oh my God, I'm preaching. And the reason why it's not part of our testimony is because we really don't want folk to know. We don't want them to identify our trouble with our decision-making ability. You don't want to tell anybody, I made a bad choice. Oh, God, I'm God. And therefore, you begin to cry out to God out of this false hope, oh God, and this false despair. And you make despair, my God, the forefront and the prominence of your decisions, and your despair is premature. Oh, God, because the reason why you're despairing is because of a bad decision you made in a moment, and therefore you're basing your despair on something that's already over. You're not even considering what God can come and do, because that's not, the Bible says he has the capacity to make all things work together for our good. Can I just insert this into your spirit? God calculated your bad choice. God, if he is the author and the finisher of your faith, then he has already put in the rewrite pages of your story a different version of what it's going to look like in the end. You are not the result of the last decision you just made. I don't know who am I preaching to in here. You still got a shot. God, just touch your name and say, I still got a shot. God. The thing about God being unchangeable is that he does not give up on you. He does not quit on you. He's not sometime. He's not 50. I wish I had somebody in here. He's the same. I'm just in the intro. Let me go ahead. I got plenty of time. So the problem in the body of Christ is that we're really not honest with ourselves, because we are the masters of masquerading real pain, real hurt, real issues. And the difficulty of that is that God wants to set you free so that you can actually help somebody for real. How can you help somebody if you're not going to be honest? I wish I had somebody in here. If you're not going to be honest about the decisions you have made and own those choices, and to be able to say, God did it anyway. Despite me tripping, despite me acting crazy, despite me running away from him, despite me slipping up, despite me going back, God did it anyway. I just need a few folk to preach to. I ain't come to preach to no fake folk. I came to preach to folk that's ready to say, God did it anyway. I made some bad choices, my God, but he did it anyway. Oh, God. I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost in here. Somebody shout, God did it anyway. Oh. Solomon writes in the scripture, hope deferred makes the heart sick. It's a powerful passage of scripture. The reason why it's powerful is because Solomon is writing this wisdom, which he wrote over 3,000 proverbs, 1,005 songs. He's writing this wisdom because he's hearing his father's words echo. And he's writing down these words because he realizes that he asked God for this wisdom and God gave it to him, and everything he could ever imagine, he got. So much so, he had a difficulty disciplining his desire. He got so caught up in the favor of God that he overreached his desire, and it got him in trouble. I love the scripture for allowing us to see all the mess in the message. The church likes to hide the mess. God doesn't. I don't care how much you dress up, and I don't care how well you do black and white, and I don't care what tie you got on. I don't care if you wear red bottoms, black bottoms. Y'all ain't said nothing. Holes, no holes. Y'all ain't said nothing. I don't care what you got on. Underneath of all of that is the real you that's dealing with real issues, and that's the person I came to preach to this morning. So go ahead and get your fake hallelujah out the way. Come on here. And let the person that's dealing with some real issue that praises in public but is in pieces in private show up at this moment. Because I ain't scared of you. Solomon is dealing with some real stuff, and he's saying, hope deferred makes the heart sick. This is from a man who had everything he desired. So why in the world would he have to write, hope deferred makes the heart sick? Everything he ever wanted from the Lord, God gave him. Houses, land, money. I don't want to go through his tribute because it'll make your head spin. The amount of that to use my daughter's term, the amount of shmoney dude was getting, y'all ain't said nothing, was crazy. Y'all trying to play me. He was getting tripping from all types of kings. He had everything that he needed. As a matter of fact, before he even built the temple, his father David wanted to make sure that he already had all the preparation of the things that he needed, the wood and so forth, before he made the treaty with the king of Tyre, king of Lebanon, and so forth and so on. And before he cut deals, before he got timber coming down the great river, you have to understand he had a lot of gold, a lot of silver, a lot of things, a lot of money, a lot of possessions. He had a lot of wives, a lot of concubines. Y'all ain't saying. He had it all. He had it all. And why would a man who has it all write down, hope deferred makes the heart sick? Why would a guy who's full of wisdom and understanding and knowledge write down in the scripture, hope deferred makes the heart sick? But when the desire comes, it's like a tree of life. What he's saying to you is the things I thought I wanted and the things I thought I needed was not the things that I really needed. The real desire was to want what God wanted for my life, not the stuff I thought I needed. Slap your neighbor and say, you don't need that, and you don't need them. That's why God allows stuff to leave and exit your life to let you know you didn't need it in the... Oh, God, I feel like preaching to somebody. Just touch your neighbor and say, you didn't need it, you didn't need it. So what Solomon is coming down to is finding out that I have to discipline my desire. If you read Proverbs 13, you're going to get into the practical side of him talking about his discipline and his hunger. Oh, it's quiet in here. Because everybody wants God to do a thing, but none of us want to be disciplined in our habits and in our nature and in our walk and in our talk to get there. You can't put new wine in an old wineskin. You keep asking God to do something new while you keep doing something old. You keep praying to God to move in your life, but you're not willing to move. I'm preaching to somebody in here. You keep talking about it, but you won't pray with your feet. You keep thinking about it. You keep saying they're going to discover me on YouTube. I wish I had somebody in here, but you put no action plan down. Your discipline and your desire don't match. And Solomon is saying that I got to get my discipline to match my desire. Because when God does what he really wants to do in my life, if I don't have the right discipline, the blessing of God will overtake me in a way that I'm not ready for. Can I try to prophetically declare to you that God is trying to sing you something so overwhelming? That's why he's trying to discipline you right now, so that when the real desire comes, you're able to handle what it is he's about to give you. I just need a few folk to preach to. I don't need everybody. We see this all through Scripture. Can I show you through Scripture, even if I take you to Job or if I took you to Abraham, it doesn't matter where I take you, any narrative I can pick, it's the same thing. It's the same pattern because God has a divine pattern. And that divine pattern always includes process. Can I tell you that God and the enemy both agree on your destiny? The enemy is not confused as to who you are. He knows exactly who you are. Oh, God. He's just trying to convince you that you are not who God said you are. Oh, God, slap your name and say, I am the head and not the tail. I am above and I wish I had somebody. I am forgiven. I am healed. I am blessed. I'm going to get this thing out. There's no confusion about your destiny. The dispute is over process. Not if you'll get there, because the enemy knows he can't stop you from getting there. So he wants you to get there, but he wants you to get there undisciplined. So when you show up and God releases what he has for you, you implode at the place of your destiny because it's a bigger story for him to tell. But the devil is a liar. So God takes you the long way around to prepare you for. Somebody thank God for the long way. Thank God for the detour. Thank God for the setback. Thank God for the disappointment. I'm glad some stuff ain't happened. And I'm glad he ain't let it happen because it would have destroyed me. Y'all sit down. Let me preach. Don't rush me. You're the only person confused about your destiny. God knows and the devil knows. You walking around talking about, who am I? Where do I belong? What should I be doing? God doesn't send prophet. God doesn't send person. Because wisdom doesn't dwell in the abstract. You don't hear that. Wisdom doesn't dwell in the abstract. When God sends wisdom, he sends it in people. So he sends some person, y'all ain't saying that, to tell you something while you're confused about yourself, to say, this is who you are. And then you go, okay, I got it. But then the fight, it's the process, because God takes you the long way around. Because, watch me now, you want the destination so bad that you're willing to skip the route. But the route is just as important as the destination. Solomon went through nothing. See, nobody can give you adversity or teach it to you. You just gotta go through it. I often ask myself, because I'm often asking the scripture, why? If you do it, you'll get a revelation. Y'all ain't said nothing. How can somebody so wise do some stuff that's so stupid? He asked God for wisdom. God gave it to him. And you made a decision with that wisdom to get married that many times? Can I talk to some married folk for just a second? Once is enough. In the name of Jesus. Me and my baby just celebrated 21 years of marriage. Yeah. Hallelujah. Oh. How can somebody so wise do something so stupid? He never went through anything. His father prepared all the stuff for him. He assumed the kingdom and the throne. He didn't have to fight for it. By the time he got the throne, the kingdom was at peace. David says it in 1 Chronicles. He lets the princes know, I need y'all to help my son. Did you not prosper? Were you not blessed? Help him. David prays that his son has wisdom to be able to handle all that he's given. And God gives him wisdom. But there's a wisdom to be found on the other side of adversity. There's a wisdom to be found in the route that God allows you to take. You take the long way around so that in practice, before you get to performance, you can learn, don't do that. You take the long route so that God, oh God, I feel you. I'll give you my little 3 points in a second. You take the long route around so that God can give you divine instruction. First point, divine instruction. And as he gives you divine instruction, he lets you know that the people, my God, that are supposed to be used to develop you and the people that are being used to detract from you. And so he takes you the long way around. Why? Because it's a game of patience. And so why God takes you the long way around is that he allows people that want to walk with you but really can't go where you're going to lose patience. And you'll get mad because folk dropping off, but they're not supposed to be a part of the next process. Solomon never went through anything. And I'm not suggesting or trying to marginalize his greatness because he was a great king. Don't get me wrong. What I'm saying to you is that he assumed the kingdom without any adversity. There was a little skirmish with his brother, but his father dealt with that. He ain't had to handle that. He didn't have to deal with much. He had resources. He had everything. But he learned, my hope is still deferred. He learned, I'm eating, but I'm not satisfied. Oh, the pain of eating but not being satisfied. You can put that in a practical sense. You ready at your kitchen at midnight. You know what I'm talking about. And you hungry and you ate something, but it didn't do it. They that hunger and thirst, oh God, after righteousness shall be filled. See, when God gives you a desire, he gives it to you, watch me now, to complete your appetite. So that when you get it, you're satisfied and fulfilled. It's horrible to go to a restaurant and sit down and eat and leave the place empty. Because you didn't enjoy it. It wasn't what you really wanted. It was just something for the moment. Solomon is learning and understanding, before I make my shift to my next point, he's learning and understanding with this divine instruction of God. Yes, I've opened the door of favor to you, Solomon, but you just missed the point. Your desire and your discipline don't match. It's off. And so you're eating, but you're unfulfilled. blessed but unfulfilled, prospering, I'm preaching now, but unfulfilled, married but unfulfilled, got a job but unfulfilled, a parent but unfulfilled, in church but unfulfilled. Sitting here now, unfulfilled. Words just flying over your head. Solomon is in this predicament, and he says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. The heart sick is not a physical sickness. The heart sick is that I no longer dream, I no longer imagine, I no longer see a way forward. My despair becomes permanent, and despair is always premature. I don't know why I'm on this, but I got to get on it right now. This is why suicide is so dangerous. So I come against the spirit of suicide right now in the name of Jesus. Because you're killing yourself based on how you feel now. You don't know what the future. Slap your neighbor and say, don't kill your future. Solomon is learning, if I don't get out of this place of deferred hope, I am going to kill my future. And so he takes divine instruction. And as he takes divine instruction, he begins to implement those instructions. And he says, but when the desire comes, it's like a tree of life. The words of his father are coming back to him. Can't you see the connection as David writes that when you meditate on the word of God day and night, you shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water whose leaf will not wither, and whatsoever you do shall prosper. He's beginning to understand the one thing that I have desired, and that what I'll seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord and inquire in his temple. He's beginning to realize none of this stuff matters if I don't have God in my life. None of this stuff matters if I don't have a desire for the things of God. The position doesn't matter. The marriage doesn't matter. The kids don't matter. Y'all not in here with me. If God is not in any of that, does it matter? And so God disciplines us by taking us on long routes to prepare us for our destiny, because the route prepares you for the destination. And as he does this so that you can figure out and realize the destination is not going to matter if you don't have God with you when you get there. I don't want to show up to the place of my greatest blessing and the place of my greatest purpose without having God front and center. I don't want to get there all battered and bruised and had it been for nothing if God is not going to be there smiling right alongside of me. I don't want to show up on the greatest platforms. I wish I had somebody to talk to and not have the presence of the living God with me. I don't want to hope to get married. Come on, here's somebody, and not have God in my marriage. I don't want to hope for a promotion and then be so overwhelmed that it takes me away from the things of God. For the Bible says the blessings of the Lord maketh rich, and it adds sorrow. Slap your name and say, no sorrow, no sorrow. So Solomon writes this text as a hope, and he writes it as an echo of his father's words. His father's words preceded his. And so we started with Solomon's words, and now we're getting ourselves to David's words. Solomon is writing about divine instruction. But David is writing about divine interference. Oh, God. Solomon is writing about divine instruction. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when your desire comes, it's a tree of life. But David comes along and says, I waited patiently. Are y'all not here with me? For the Lord. And he heard my cry. Slap your name and say, divine interference. The reason Solomon is writing about divine instruction is because he's not experienced divine interference yet. When you have everything handed to you, y'all not in here with me, you're not praying to God that delivers. You don't know that God. So Solomon is trying to get in touch with the God of his father that he knows delivers from situations and circumstance that requires divine interference. In other words, if God don't show up and get in the middle of this thing, I don't think I'm going to make it out. Slap your name and say, get ready for divine interference. Oh, y'all not in here with me. It's okay. You about to get in the room with me. In other words, so he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. This is not how David used to write. David used to talk about, make haste, oh God. Come quickly, oh Lord. Deliver me with, hey, y'all not in here with me. But now in Psalms 40, he comes to the place of maturity, of confidence and knowing God's going to show up. It's just a matter of time. You see, divine interference says to you that I can hope in God, and that hope is not a shame, because it's just a matter of time before God shows up right in the middle of what I'm going through and starts running interference on the situation so that I can see my way clear and make a choice to get out. Oh, go ahead and touch your name and say, God about to show up right in the middle of the thing. You ever been somewhere you really don't want to be? And you're looking for somebody to run interference? Come on, ladies, don't try to play me. You know you've been on a date somewhere and you told your girl, look, call me at this time. If the date ain't going well, are y'all going to try to play me with your silence? I heard you clap the first time, so you might as well clap the second time. And your girl calls you and you go, oh, for real? Oh my God, I gotta go. I'm sorry, I gotta go. I gotta go. So just like your girl, God got your number. When you're in a situation that ain't going right, y'all not in here with me. He runs interference. Oh, interference. David was in situation after situation where he needed God to show up and interfere. David was in Ziklag, oh God, a place of great distress and despair. Men came and captured their wives, took their possessions, and all the men wanted to kill David. And David was in great distress, and he decided, y'all not in here with me, he made a choice. I gotta get up from here, I gotta dust myself off, and I gotta inquire of the Lord. If you're going to get somewhere different, the first step you gotta take is deciding you're not gonna stay where you are. David decided, no, my despair is premature. Let me go ask God and see what he thinks about the situation. And so the Bible says that David went to the Lord and he says, God, shall I pursue? What shall I do? And God said to him, not only shall you pursue, but you're going to overtake, son, and you're going to recover all. Slap your neighbor and say, not only shall you pursue, I wish I had a church in here, but you're going to overtake and you're going to recover. Not some. Not a little, but everything that you are supposed to have, supposed to walk in, supposed to be, supposed to do. I wish I had 10 folk in the room saying, I'm about to recover everything. My purpose, my potential, my destiny, my praise, the joy of my salvation, my peace. Oh God, I feel it in here. Somebody shout, recover all. Ah, God. So David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He heard my cry, and then he did something. He brought me up out of a horrible pit. But he didn't just bring me up. He set my feet upon the rock and then established, I wish I had a church, my goings. So before he moved me forward, he set me in a disciplined spot so that no matter what comes my way, I shall not be moved. Oh, God, slap your neighbor a high five and say, I'm built for this place. Let the wind come. Let the rain come. Let the storm blow. I shall not be moved. He set my feet in front of the rock, established my goings, but he didn't just set me in discipline. He also gave me, watch me now, a new desire. He put a new song in my heart. Slap your name and say, I got a new song to sing, baby. Oh, I'm about to preach to you right now. There's some dreams, there's some purposes, there's some imaginations that you have given up on, but God is setting your feet at a disciplined spot and giving you a new song to sing. Slap your neighbor and say, I got a new hallelujah right now. I got a new thank you, Jesus. I got a new bless the Lord. There is a new praise. I'm about to shout out of my mouth. The next praise you give God in the next 10 seconds is about to unleash to you a new level, a new dimension, a new destiny, a new realm, a new faith. Shout for 20 more seconds and watch God set you free. Shout for 20 more seconds. Oh. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, I feel change breaking. I feel change breaking. Hallelujah. Oh. Oh. When I got my new song, I moved from divine instruction to divine interference or intervention to divine providence. Divine providence is when God shows up with a disciplined order, giving you a new desire, not of stuff, but of Him. And when you get the desire of Him, He shows up in His providence and removes everything that's been delayed and releases it into your life all at once. You didn't hear me. You didn't hear me. There's a release coming when you get a new desire that is of the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. The word delight means to become pliable, like clay. When you let God break you and mold you, take you the long way around, shape you, and make you into what He wants you to be, then He releases the desires, not a desire, plural, desires of your heart. Slap your neighbor and say, a release is coming. Come on here. Of everything I've been waiting for. Oh, God, I feel it in here. So David said, let the people say, the Lord be magnified. Slap your neighbor and say, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. When you magnify the Lord, you are not making him bigger, because you can't make God any bigger than what he already is. For God is already able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you ask or think. When you magnify the Lord, you bring him closer to your situation. Slap your name and say, I need you to magnify the Lord with me. The Bible says, if any two or three of you would gather together in his name concerning anything, that God would show up in the middle of it. Shake your neighbor by the hand and say, neighbor, I need you right now to magnify the Lord with me. Shake your neighbor by the hand and go to praising God like you lost your mind. Give God 30 seconds of praise and watch him show up right in the middle of your situation, right in the middle of your circumstance, right in the middle of your problem. No more delays. No more delays. No more delays. No more delays. I prophesy over you, no more delays. I wish I had 20 folk that would lose their mind. No more delays. Oh God, I feel it in here. No more delays. No more. No. You don't hear me. Your healing is now. Your breakthrough is now. Your blessing is now. Your deliverance is now. Your freedom is now. No more. No more. No more. No more. No more delays. No. No more delays. No more delays. No more delays. No more delays. No. It's right now. 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 Right now, right now, right now. Healing, right now. Breakthrough, right now. Right now, right now, right now, right now. Not tomorrow, not the next day. Right now. I'm just waiting for it to hit you. I'm just waiting for it to hit you. Somebody shout now. Oh, God. Come on, one more time. You better do it with everything you got. Shout now. Right now, 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 right now. Give God praise. Give God praise. Just give God praise. Just give God. What you waiting for? Just give God praise. No more delays. Just give him praise. When you leave here, when you leave here, you leave with an anointing to go from thought to action. Pastor, I don't know how to do it. That's your problem. That's your problem. You got the wrong desire. I don't know how to do it. That's your problem. You know the one who does. God knows how to do it. Most of the stuff I've done in my life, I didn't know how to do. It's just trusting God and walking with him and believing him and holding the tension between hope and despair. Because it's not either or, it's both and. I got a situation, but I'm hoping. And my hope is not false. Because it's based upon some substantial evidence. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And you're under the impression that what you need doesn't exist. It's already here. You're moving from thought to action. Now, I done preached my voice out. I didn't come to entertain you, but I did come to pull you. Oh, I hear you, Lord, out of that stuck place. You're not sick, you're stuck. You've been seduced by helplessness. And you've bought the enemy tactic of making you think, Bring me that lady. Bring her here. Of making you think it's helpless. Your situation is not immutable. Why y'all looking around? This is what freedom sounds like. Whom the sun sets free, is free indeed. Somebody give God praise all over this church. Come on, lift your voice and give him glory, We bless your name, Jesus. Come on, I need about 30 worshipers to just lift your voice and give the Lord praise. Hallelujah. We magnify your name, oh God. We exalt your name, oh Lord. Come on, worship the Lord, Worship the Lord, Come on, lift every voice, You're coming out of the stuck place. You're coming out of the dry place.
Come on, let your worship, let your worship, let your worship set you free. Come on, 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 come on. Come on, let your worship set you free. Right where you are, just lift your hands and give it to the Lord and worship. 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 No more delays. No more delays. I know we gotta go. But if you need to just come worship at the altar, you can do so. I'm going to give the benediction. I'll stand over in the corner if you want to come say hi. But I don't want to miss this moment for you to come out of a stuck place. The stuff you think, oh God, I hear you. The stuff you think you need, you don't need. Whatever you're using to bring you peace is not peace. It's a sedative. God is peace. So the relationship you think you need, you don't need. The narcotic you think you need, you don't need. Because none of that is peace. It's a placeholder. It cannot do for you what God can do for you. I know there's a peace that passeth all understanding. Oh, come. That only God can give you. The weed ain't gonna do it for you, baby. Ain't no judgment here. I'm just trying one old weed head to another. It ain't gonna do it for you. Only the peace of God can transcend understanding and then guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. That relationship that you are wasting your disposable energy on, who am I talking? Y'all trying to play me. I told you I came to find the real people. That relationship that you're spending your disposable energy on that you know is not going anywhere. You don't need it. You want it. So your discipline and your desire is unbalanced. And when your discipline and your desire is unbalanced, you let things into your life that don't belong. So, because God and the enemy knows your destiny, the enemy will offer you time. He always offers you time. He says, I'll speed up the process. You don't hear what I'm saying, huh? Turn these stones into bread. I am the bread of life. See, he offers you time, and he says, "I'll speed it up for you if you'll just do this." And because your desire and your discipline is unbalanced, you take the offer of time. God is eternal. He made time to take you the long way. He gave you time as a gift. You don't hear. Because he's eternal. You don't hear what I'm saying. And because he's eternal, we're eternal. You don't hear what I'm saying.
So you think you out of time. You're never out of time. Y'all don't hear what I'm... You're never out of time. It's not too late. You don't need it. So I'm going to be obedient to the Lord. I'm going to open up this altar for those of you who want to release some things today. And here's the thing about this church. You can play cute in church all you want to, but when I was coming up and God was moving, you just ran to the altar, even if you didn't need nothing. You just... Because I want to be free. And I don't... Being a Christian doesn't mean that it makes you perfect. It means I carry the tension of hope and despair. I know what God wants me to be. I know what he called me to be. But I'm struggling to get there. But the beauty of it is, I'm going to make it. 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 Oh, God, just somebody. You're going to make it. 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 So I'll give for those of you who want to run out and leave. God bless you. You got places to go, stuff to do. It's all good. I feel you. I understand. But if you want to come to this altar and just get set free from some stuff, I'm not praying for you. I'm not laying hands on you. Just you and the Lord. You and God. Because he's here right now. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior and you want to come to know him, you can meet him right at this altar. You ain't got to wait for nobody. You ain't got to have it all together perfect or right. You can still have a joint in your pocket. Cools in your car. I wish I had some real folk to talk to. And God will say, I love you. I'll keep you. I'll heal you. I'll touch you. I'll bless you. Right at this altar. 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 Come get what you need from God, because it's here. Hallelujah. Lift those hands. May God bless you and keep you. His face shine upon you. May his favor rest upon you. May his blood cover you from now until eternity. In Jesus' name. Come on, y'all worship. Amen. God bless you. This altar is open.